Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 pairs well with our sermon text as it shows Christ as King, ruling and reigning over all things, as it also shows us our Lord's continual work in his people to bring many sons to glory, that he will complete the good work that he has began in us, that sin in us will ultimately be defeated one day when we are glorified because King Jesus grants us this victory. So Hebrews chapter 2, this is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then our sermon text, Psalm 20. Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your sufferings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. And come in your precious and sweet favor. Come and convince us and comfort us. Come and humble us and direct us. Chill our affections toward the world and warm them toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, you holy, gracious, almighty reviver and restorer, the one who points a spotlight upon our Savior that we may glorify our Savior. Cause the graces that you have planted in our souls to go forth in love and desire, in faith and expectation. And let us hope in the person and glory of the one who loves our souls. So come, Holy Spirit, and show us Christ from Psalm 20. Point us in his direction now, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So King David, a great man of war, a great man of prayer. And those two characteristics really come together well here in Psalm 20 as he prays for himself concerning an upcoming battle. Not only does he pray concerning himself as the great psalmist of Israel, he is putting this prayer, this psalm, into the mouths of his people so that all of Israel is praying for the king's success in this time of battle, as well as, if you noted, expressing great confidence that through prayer the Lord would help him and guide the anointed to victory. This psalm expresses the desires of a troubled church. Here in the psalm, we're dealing with the troubled Old Testament church. But it is a church at war. It's why David is going to battle. A church at war, a church surrounded by enemies. And so we recognize this is still a psalm to be sung today, a prayer to be prayed today, as even today in 2025, the church remains surrounded by our enemies. Now, this psalm, no surprise, is going to find its fulfillment in King Jesus. And of course, we do not pray for King Jesus the way the people are called to pray for King David. Nevertheless, we are praying that the kingdom of Jesus would come. We are praying for that consummation of his rule and reign as king. We are praying for that final, not yet victory to hasten. And so even today, we still sing Psalm 20 as we are called to put trust and confidence in our king, not David, but King Jesus, who still mediates, who still fights for us, who still subdues us to himself, who has defeated and will finally defeat for eternity sin, death, and Satan, our great enemies. Therefore, no matter how difficult our struggle is against sin, we are confident King Jesus will rule and reign over it. We see this in our first point, verses 1 through 5. We find intercessory prayer. Verses 1 through 5, intercessory prayer. That's kind of a lot of syllables. Intercessory is not a word we often use in our day-to-day lives. Simply, though, intercessory prayer is that we intercede for one another. It's praying for other people. It's asking others to pray for you. It's something we do at our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We intercede for one another. It is intercessory prayer. It's something as you receive the prayer list, you intercede for those on it. We do it in our homes as we pray for family and we pray for neighbors. We intercede on their behalf. So here is King David, the author of our psalm, the author of our prayer, requesting intercession for himself. And it's a great example and for us in that no matter our station in life, no matter our titles, no matter if we were king ourselves, we are always in need of intercessory prayer. It is always good to ask others for help in prayer. Let us never think we've reached a point in life where asking somebody to pray for us is beneath us. Here is King David, our example, that we can never be so great as to not ask for the prayers of others. And so he does. He writes a prayer for himself and has others pray it as well. And right away, we note the two great mercies of prayer. Verse 1, we read, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." What a mercy. The God of the universe will answer us in the day of trouble. He hears us from the Holy of Holies, his throne room in the heaven of heavens. He bends his ear as a loving father to hear the requests of his adopted children. He listens to our heart's desires and longs to grant them in accordance with his own will, as we will see in verses 4 and 5. So what a great mercy that in the midst of the difficulty of battle, of the spiritual battle around us, we have a God who loves us and listens to us and is merciful to us. A second mercy we read in verse 1. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. The great mercy that our defense will come from the throne of God. We are surrounded by spiritual enemies, but our God will defend us. King Jesus will defend us. Sin, death, and Satan will not have the last word. They will be utterly destroyed, and they will be stopped from annihilating us. We have the God of Jacob, right? AKA the God of Israel, who sends forth spiritual defenses on our behalf. And this was the hope of the Old Testament covenant people, portrayed in the type of King David, as King David would lead out and defend against their enemies. Thus Israel prays with and for King David to be victorious in this day of trouble as they approach the Lord in prayer. And we read the three petitions then. Verses 2, 3, and 4 give us three petitions of this prayer. First, they pray, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. This is a petition for the presence of God, for the presence of God to be shown upon David and upon his Israelite army. We know Mount Zion, it's the place during David's time as he comes to Jerusalem where he sets the tent of David, the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant would be. That is the dwelling place of God in the Ark. And of course, David's son, Solomon, would build the temple to be that ultimate dwelling place. But here it is, they pray for the presence of God to be the source of their help in battle from Mount Zion, that Jehovah himself would be their help. Why pray for the presence of God to be your help? Because King David and his army cannot do it on their own. God must give the victory. If the people of God are going to go out in battle, they can't do it in their own strength. They're completely reliant, dependent upon the presence of God with them and for that presence to fight for them. David knew this seemingly all of his life. Do you remember as he rushes toward the battle line to fight Goliath? What does he tell Goliath? The battle belongs to the Lord. Not the battle belongs to David and his expert slingshot skills, but the battle is the Lord's. In other words, David's not looking for a little boost here and there as he goes to battle. He's not saying, Lord, watch my back and I'll take care of it over here, right? He's not saying, hey, lend some support just in case we need it. But David knows that if they are to have victory, they need the divine presence of God, and that apart from that presence, they would fail miserably. What a lesson this is for us self-sufficient Americans. How often do we think, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps? How often do we think, I can defeat sin on my own? I'm strong. I have great willpower. How often have you tried to defeat sin and failed? And then found yourself, well, I guess I have to pray now. When prayer should have been immediately where we turn so that we remember that the presence of God is with us and call upon God to fight our enemies. Because if we attempt to fight our enemies, right, sin, death, and Satan, if we attempt to fight them on our own efforts, we will fail. If we attempt to fight sin on our own, it will overtake us. If we attempt to fight Satan and his demons by our own strength, he will annihilate us. If we think, talking about defeating death, you think you can resurrect on your own? You're going to have eternal death. Rather, in prayer, we call upon God to defend us by sending his presence, that he will fight for us, doing what we cannot do on our own. So, beloved, may you pray for the Lord's help from the heaven of heavens, right? We're not praying for it to come from Mount Zion, but from the heaven of heavens, the throne room of God, that he may send his help as we war against sin. So first, the presence of God. Next, verse 3, the favor of God. We read, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. The offerings, likely offerings coming from Leviticus chapter 2. You might bring an offering of grain and burn a portion of it. And it's to showcase the person's dedication to God. King David is saying, look, I am dedicated to you. May your favor come upon me. More so, we're familiar with the burnt sacrifice. An entire animal being burned on the altar for the sins of the people, for the sins of the offerer. And the acceptance of the burnt offering is not just going through the motions, but the acceptance of the offering is predicated upon the faith of the person offering it. God is not pleased with empty rituals, and he knows the hearts of all mankind. He cannot be fooled. And so if the sacrifice is to be accepted, as David prays here, it cannot be offered in a hypocritical fashion. If the person has unrepentant sin, if they have been merciless and taken advantage of the poor or the widow, or even if they simply do not believe, God would not accept their sacrifice. They would not have the favor of the Lord. In fact, we find several times in the scriptures, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He desires a broken and contrite heart. And if King David is to have the favor of God, his sacrifice must be accepted, which means that David's dedication and David's faith, his heart, must be right before the Lord. He must have faith in the Messiah to come, the Christ to come, as represented in that sacrifice. Now, clearly today, we do not bring bulls and goats to be sacrificed at Trinity, because Jesus has come and been sacrificed for our sins. And unlike the bulls and goats, he actually atones for the sins of his people. And so if we are to have any favor in the battle against our enemies, we must have faith in that sacrifice of our Savior for our sins. What a great aid in fighting sin, in fighting the devil, to have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. When Satan comes to us, when his demons come to us and say, your sins are too great to be forgiven. Or maybe he comes and says, your sins are too many to be forgiven. They cannot be atoned for. We find favor, the favor of God, in the sacrifice of Christ, so that we can turn such a thought on its head and say, no, my sins are forgiven. And I have the favor of the Lord, because God has sent his Son to live and die for me, that I may not perish, but have everlasting life. So by faith, we are able to look to the sacrifice of Christ and know our acceptance before the Lord as we go out into the battle, into our holy war against sin and Satan and his minions. And so while we do not have sacrifices in the church today, we do have worship, and we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, right? So we call that the Lord's Supper table. It's not an altar. There is no representation of the sacrifice of Christ like in Roman Catholicism. But it is still a symbol, a sign of the sacrifice of Christ. And it does connect well to our passage, because if we are to go out into the world this afternoon, this week, and battle our enemies, we must do so with the favor of God. But if we are to have the favor of God, we must have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. So as we partake in the Lord's Supper, which is representative of his sacrifice, we must partake by faith if we are to be strengthened and grow in grace and have the presence and favor of the Lord as we go out into the week, as we go out into the world. Here is that reminder that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted and we must have faith in it. And of course, it's also true that if we do not have faith and that if we eat in a hypocritical fashion, if we think the Lord's Supper is nothing but an empty ritual, there is not only the great curse, but the lack of acceptance, the lack of favor before the Lord. So that is something for us to meditate upon as we approach the table in a minute, that we eat by faith and know God's presence and favor in our lives. It is there that we find favor for the battle in the sacrament. The third petition in verse 4 is for the king's success. Verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And here in this petition, we find faith and works coming together. We find the true faith of David and that giving of a sacrifice, a faith which came from God, right? Faith is a gift from the Lord. But we also find the works of David that come from the Lord as he is in the presence of God, as God works through him, through his faith, coming together to accomplish his godly desire, his heart's desire. And they will have victory over their enemies as God works through their faith and good works of fighting the enemy. Right, a very physical confrontation here, but accomplishing the divine plan. The king will be successful. And as we sing this song today, as we make Psalm 20 our own prayer, we are singing that God the Father would grant God the Son's desires and fulfill his purpose. And we see this in an already, not yet fashion. What was Jesus' desires? What was the purpose of Jesus? And it is to redeem a people for himself. And it has already been accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, in his ascension. And it is ultimately, in the not yet, it will be consummated in his return, when finally unto eternity his heart's desire, the king's desires are fulfilled, and seeing the enemies of the church forever thwarted. And so we see these three petitions of intercessory prayer for God's presence, his favor, and success. And these petitions we read are prayed for with great confidence. The confidence of verse 5, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The congregation of Israel is confident of victory, and also in the triumphant return of the king and his Israelite army. What a great testimony here to the trust and confidence that the believer can have in the Lord as we pray for the Lord's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we have confidence to pray his promises back to him, knowing that the Lord will perform his saving acts, knowing that he is sanctifying us. He is making us more and more holy. If we pray for sanctification, we can have trust and confidence that it will happen. We are assured by faith of the victory of our King. He will perform these saving acts. But I ask, do we have such confidence? Do we pray God's promises? Do we think about that as we've already talked about these petitions? Do we know the presence of the Lord? Do we pray to know it more greatly? Do we pray concerning his favor? Because he has promised to be with us and to never leave us nor forsake us. So when God seems distant, we can pray for his presence. When sin feels closer than the Lord, we can pray to know his presence and that Christ through his Spirit would come and defend us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We can confidently pray that promise and know that prayer will be answered. God has also promised his favor to us, that as he is for us, no one can be against us. Your enemies are not stronger than your Lord. They will not overcome you. If God is for you, who can be against you? No one. Do we pray then that we would know that favor, that acceptance and love of our triune God? Because he has given us every reason to be confident in him, to not trust in the things of the world. And so we can pray for victory over our enemies and know that he will answer that prayer. He will fulfill our petitions. Yes, it still is a battle. Yes, it still is a struggle. But let us not grow tired. Let us not grow prayerless or faithless. Let us pray the confident, trusting prayer of Psalm 20 and seeking the Lord's help. David then turns verses 6 through 9 to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord for answered prayer. He has prayed. He has put this psalm into the mouths of his people for intercessory prayer and knows that God will be his help. It's the kind of faith we have, faith that trusts in the Lord to answer us when we call out. Because David prays by faith and he knows the promises of the Lord, so he can proclaim with confidence that the Lord will answer him. The Lord will save his anointed king. The Lord will answer from heaven. He's so confident. In fact, some translations will present this in like a more past tense, a sort of perfect tense, as if these things that are future have already happened. That's the kind of confidence he has as he writes this inspired psalm. He is so confident that he prays, that his prayer turns in to praise and his praise into answered prayer. Much like in verse 8, that's a good example here. At least the New King James has it in the past tense, right? Concerning the enemies. The enemies have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. It's already happened. King David's anticipating the outcome. Here we move, prayer to praise to expectation. Almost, it's faith visualizing the results. Not in some mystical kind of way, right? Visualizing the things you want, but visualizing what the Lord has already promised. That is what King David does. And so it is, we too can have such confident expectation from the Lord. We see it more clearly as we get to look back at the resurrection of Jesus. How can we pray so confidently that we will overcome sin, death, and Satan? Because we get to look back at the resurrection where Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and Satan. And therefore, we can look forward with faith and hope that Christ will return and that King Jesus will complete his battle. To that end, as we've been saying throughout, but to that end, our battle is a spiritual one, though it is portrayed physically throughout the Old Testament. But even as David and Israel went to physically battle their enemies, their trust is still, there's still a strong spiritual element because their trust is still in the Lord. Their trust is that the Lord will deliver them. They do not trust their weapons. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So here, even in the Old Testament, they are not ultimately fighting with earthly weapons, but they were fighting on the Lord's side with the Lord's presence and favor, granting the king success. And today, our enemies are not physical. They are not of flesh and blood, but warfare is still very much part of the Christian life. We are fighting a holy war. You, as the church militant, are soldiers of the cross, daily called to be clad in the armor of God, Ephesians 6. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Too often we do put our confidence in earthly things to wage a spiritual battle. How often have we fought sin and thought, I will put confidence in my wealth, or I will put confidence in my education, my cleverness, my persuasiveness, my ability, my discipline and strong willpower. But where does our confidence truly rest? Where is your trust in the daily battle? Let us repent of using human means or thinking we are strong enough apart from the Holy Spirit, that we are strong enough apart from prayer. May we know that we have the power of God and the victory of Jesus Christ, and that we can call upon Him and trust in Him for the battle. It is a very interesting verse, verse 7, because the world trusts in their chariots and their horses. That's how you fight. You can almost think of the Philistines laughing at Israel as they trust in the Lord. Don't you want to build more chariots, maybe? But as we see throughout the scriptures, our Lord turns things on their head. The expectations of the world are not the way God works. How often does God use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? We know that the foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest wisdom of men. The weakness of God is greater than the strongest, mightiest man. So in the earthly battle, expectations are flipped on their head. This is to say, there's something of the Christian life that we live and learn by paradox. Right? The way if we are to be justified, declared not guilty before the Lord, our justification comes through the injustice of Christ's crucifixion. If we are to have life, it must be through death. If we are to obtain the world, it must come through poverty and meekness. If we are to have comfort, it must come through mourning. The way to be satisfied, satiated, is through hunger. The way to be filled is through thirst. The way to have mercy is to be merciful. These things, right, we find some of those from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Some of these we find in the Beatitudes of our Savior. We also see the paradox of the Christian life as we trust in the Lord and not the things of the world. From that wonderful Puritan prayer, the Valley of Vision. If you don't have the Valley of Vision, pick it up. But in that prayer, we pray, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. How topsy-turvy. To trust in the Lord and not in chariots, it's not what we would expect, but it is the way of victory. It is the way of godliness. So let us not trust and take up the weapons of the world. Let us not trust in chariots and horses. Let us not trust in earthly weapons or, God forbid, satanic weapons in our battle. Let us trust in the name of the Lord our God. Here is a call to arms to make use of the means of grace, of word, prayer, and sacrament, that Christ, through His Spirit, may strengthen us for the battle. That is how we obtain grace for the war. So let us not cease to pray Psalm 20. Though in one sense the battle is already done, and even though we can speak as though the not yet is already, we are still to continue in this intercessory prayer. I think that's shown by verse 9. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The last verse brings us back around to the first. We see that we are in desperate need of continual intercessory prayer with and for one another concerning the presence and favor of God, as the psalmist cries out at the end again for the Lord's help and for the king's success. So to summarize Psalm 20, we find the troublesome enemies of Israel's day and the victory foreshadowed in physical war. But of course, this royal psalm is ultimately about and fulfilled by King Jesus. He is the one who in the days of trouble, at the end of his own life, prayed to the Father to be granted strength for his victory. And so it was. He offered his righteous life through his sacrificial death and resurrection for sinners. All of his holy desires were fulfilled, that we are now able to rejoice in our King's victory. So let us not attempt to battle sin with our own willpower. Let us look to that holy character of Christ. Let us learn to develop greater, stronger faith through prayer. And let us know that when we pray for victory over our enemies, it is coming. We can be confident and trust and be assured of it. It is done. It is finished. So may we remember also that we have God's presence. His Spirit dwells in us. May we remember we have his favor through the sacrifice of Jesus. May we remember King Jesus' success in defeating his and our enemies. We are so closely united to Christ by faith that his victory is our victory. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. And that is our only hope in life and death and in the resurrection unto eternity. So may we believe this. May we know that he will finish the good work he has started in us. And may we pray this psalm with confidence and trust in our King. Amen. Let us now pray. Lord, for those of us here who have felt distant from you, who have had trouble calling on you, may they know your presence. For those who have given ear to Satan's whispers that they are too sinful or too bad, may they know that they are favored by you through the sacrifice of Christ. For those who have doubts about the future, as we continue to struggle and battle sin, may we read your word and be comforted that our King has already won the victory. The anointed one has already gone out and defeated our enemies. We know his success, and one day we will be in eternity without any enemies. In the New Jerusalem, where the gates are open, because there is none to come in and disturb us. So send your Spirit now to work these things in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.